All right, I'd like to welcome everybody to Country Bible Church tonight. As part of our tradition, we like to take just a couple moments of silent prayer so that we can name to God the Father any unconfessed sin, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit, the way we can get into fellowship before we actually learn. So we'll go to the Lord now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come into your house once again, Father, we come to learn about you. It's the little details, the little nuggets that we find in your scripture, Father, that's the most interesting and the most that we can apply to our lives. So, Father, as we go through tonight, I pray that the message that would be received would be beneficial to someone out there that's here, and whether here or online. But Father, it's for your glory that we do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. On my notes?
Yeah, it's not showing up
next year. Okay. What do I need to do? Yeah. Well, I don't have this one on.
I don't think that matters. Yeah.
Let me see if it comes on.
Okay. Yeah, they're on the TV, but not here. No
signal. Okay.
Go ahead.
All right. So it's been a little over a month this time since I've taught. We got Pastor Mike back, so the last time I was to teach, he went ahead and taught because it had been a while since he had been in the pulpit, so it's been a little bit. So we are going to continue our study in Titus, and in doing so, it's going to be lesson 15. It's going to flash in here. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So we're just working on the computer while we're doing this. So today is October 5th, 2023. We are going to start back with Titus 2:9, which we had actually covered Titus 2:9 in the past lesson. But we are going to review a couple different things here, and we're going to take it a little bit different direction than what I taught on it before. So if you want to turn your Bible to Titus 2:9, you can follow along. Okay, so the verse that we're looking at tonight says, "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative." That's where we're going to start tonight. So when you see bond slaves, when you're reading this in the English and you run across every time that the Apostle Paul is talking in one of the different books that he's wrote, you will see that his introduction to the letter that he writes says, "Paul, a bondservant." He refers to himself as a bondservant. But actually, when you go to the Greek, a bondservant is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, which means slave. So when it says bond slaves, it's almost like not quite saying slave. Like it's just a little too much to say slave. So we're going to say bond slave because we're talking about someone that's maybe in debt and servitude. And so they're basically paying off their debt as a slave. Well, that's not always the case. It is the case in some circumstances, but it's not always the case. And whenever you see doulos in the Greek, doulos means slave, period. So there are several different types of slaves that we'll run across here. They're not all servitude type of slaves. And there's more purpose to what the Apostle Paul is showing us in this verse, and we'll see that. So who are the bond slaves that we're talking about in verse 9? So when the Apostle Paul says to urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything, who is he talking to? So even though slavery was wrong and is wrong, all the way from the beginning of mankind, slavery has been a part of mankind. It's part of mankind's falling self. It's part of mankind's old sin nature to deal with slavery. And it's been since the very beginning of time all the way to current day to where slavery is a big issue even today. So you will see several different types of slaves that we talk about here. But in this verse, even though slavery is something that's not comfortable to talk about, it's not popular, the Apostle Paul wasn't addressing slavery in itself. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was referring to himself also as a bondservant or a slave. But Paul addressed those that were in slavery, whether they were free or whether they were in bondage, slaves. And he was dealing with not the fact that they were in slavery for whatever reason, but he was dealing with the greater issue of the gospel being given to the unbeliever slaves and the need for Bible doctrine to the believing slaves. So there was a purpose to what the Apostle Paul was talking about. It wasn't about the political issue of the day or not. At that time, it wasn't as much a political issue as it is today. It was pretty much accepted at that time. It was normal for slavery to exist. And even if you got in a bind financially, you could sell yourself into slavery to pay off your debt. The Mosaic Law actually covered how to do that. They had rules that pertain to the slave and the master and how to go about doing that. If someone was sold into servitude, they could work for this master, but only for a period of 6 years, because on the seventh year, they were to free that slave. And once they had taken that slave, the Hebrew slave, they would also have to take care of them. They would have to provide for their food and make sure they were taken care of once they had become a slave and they set them free. So there were certain things with slavery at the time that's not exactly like what you would think with what you see today, everybody hollering that blacks and whites are opposed to one another, and that the slavery is because the white man wants to hold the black man down. Well, there was several different types of people that were slaves. Not just blacks and not just whites. There were white slaves. There were black slaves that owned black slaves, and there were white slaves that owned white slaves, and Irish were slaves, and Asians were slaves, and everyone was slaves. Indians had slaves. Indians had other Indians that were slaves. It's a part of mankind. But that's not what the Apostle Paul was dealing with. So even under the conditions of slavery, the point was the gospel. The more relevant point was curing the ills of mankind by basically dealing with what made corrupt man go into slavery issues by giving the gospel so this person could actually follow the Lord. That was more important than the fact that they had slaves. Some had slaves, some had masters, and the masters and the slaves could possibly both be believers, which put quite a different situation out there, because if a master owned a slave and the master happened to be a believer and the slave became a believer, well, now they're not only a slave and a master, but now they're brother or sister in Christ. And that puts them on a level playing field, not the way that a master-slave situation would be. So you can see the dynamic would be a little bit different if a slave became a believer. Because now they're a slave to Christ. And so is the master. The master is a slave to Christ. So they're brother and sister in Christ now. They're not just master and slave in the flesh. So under the conditions of slavery, the lost could be saved and the believing could live a godly life whether they were free or not. The Apostle Paul was trying to teach that it doesn't matter whether you're a free slave or whether you're a slave that's in bondage. It's the way that you carry out being a slave or a master. Now, the Hebrew slaves, since they were under the Mosaic law and they had rules governing how they would have slavery, but the Gentile did not. So a Gentile was not protected the same way as a Hebrew slave was. They could be sold, bought and sold and traded. An Egyptian slave, the same thing. They could actually take an Egyptian slave and they could use them any way they wanted to. They had no rules governing that type of slavery like the Hebrews did. But in today, we can extend this verse to labor. So when you guys go out and get a job, you're now, your authority is your boss, the owner of the business. You're an employee. You're the labor for the company. So this can extend to today. You become a modern slave because you have an authority over you. We as employees are subject to the boss or the owner. That is a form of slavery. The Apostle Paul was not endorsing the involuntary slavery of the Roman slave system when he wrote this verse, but was addressing the attitudes, the actions, and the matters of the heart for the Christians who found themselves slaves, slave owners, or in slavery themselves. So, the deeper issue here was about their relationship with God. So it doesn't really matter where we are in the economic system. If in the system that we're in, we may be rich or we may be poor, but it really doesn't matter. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're still a slave to Christ. You're subject to Christ. I'm going to take just a minute and turn this off. I'm going to show you something else. Yes, sir.
Can you mention the people online that are having technical difficulties? So I'm going to the screen.
Okay. So I just got notice for the people that are online that we are having a little bit of technical problems on our equipment. So just be patient and follow along. We'll try to make sure you can see or hear everything you need to see. So at this point, I've got a PowerPoint that I put together, and we're going to talk about slavery in the Bible. Because really, slavery in the Bible has everything that you need to know, whether you're a slave or a master. It tells us about how to handle marriage. It tells us how to handle our children. And it tells the servant or the slave how they're to act. And so we're going to take a look at that. Let me see how we're going to do this. There we go. God desires all men and nations to be free, but allow slavery to exist as an expression of man's negative volition toward His revealed Word. So it's men's spiritual condition, it's our old sin nature, our negative volition that would make us consider slavery if we were going to take someone into slavery. It's our negative volition, and so the way that we deal with being in slavery or being the master of someone in slavery has to do with our volition and how we handle that. So when God gave the law to Moses, slavery was already a part of it. It was already there. So the Mosaic law addressed the issue. But this does not mean that slavery was God's intention. So it doesn't mean that God, you know, says that slavery is right. He's not dealing with that. He's just dealing with what was already there. God's Word deals with issues such as freedom and slavery, marriage and divorce, so that the man will have divine instruction to handle such issues. Slavery is no more a sin than divorce is, as long as those involved follow God's laws concerning it. So as I was saying, slavery was a part of society for thousands of years. It doesn't make it right. It's just what it is. It was already the condition, and it's never changed all the way to modern day. Men own other men. Slaves are slave to other people, whether it's in servitude or whether they truly were bought and sold. Doesn't really matter what type of slavery. It's something that we deal with here on earth. So here are four types of slavery. You have personal slavery, and that would be the ownership of one person over another. And that's the one that's most common, and the ones that most of the time when you see the rioting and the things like that, it's more or less the blacks are saying that the whites did this, or maybe it was somebody that was treated unfairly. That would be personal slavery. Now, in between this, it says the star denotes biblically allowed. So when you see the little star, you will see these are the types of slavery that is acknowledged in the Bible. If it's not, you will see there's no star next to it. Personal slavery is not biblically allowed. So we'll go to, well, actually this is personal slavery. This is a subcategory of it. But personal slavery and owning other slaves in that way, we'll talk about that. So A, temporary voluntary servitude. This is talking about indentured service, servants, and this is a way to aid the poor and to give them an opportunity to get back on their feet. So let's just say that I owe you some money, and I can't pay the debt to you, so I would come to you and say, I can't pay the debt, so I want to give myself to your service until the debt is paid. I will work the debt off. Most of us are familiar with that, you know, through at least through my life, it was somewhat common for people, if you owed someone money and you couldn't pay them, that they would give you odd jobs and things like that to just take care of this old rickety fence I have for me and take care of a few things around here, we'll call it even. Well, that's somewhat what this was. But this may have been more of a larger level. And so it may have been years that they were in voluntary servitude. But the Mosaic Law actually gave different directions in how to handle slaves that were in voluntary servitude. So there were certain rules that they could be hit with a rod of iron, but not so hard as to where it would disable the person to where they couldn't work or kill them. And there were rules that were put in place that if someone injured someone, if say they lost an eye or something because of something that the master did to them, the master would actually lose his eye as well. So there were rules that kind of equaled the playing field. So yes, I'll be in your servitude, but that doesn't mean you can abuse me. So there were strict rules in the Mosaic Law that kept people from being able to just beat slaves and do the things that they wanted to do with them. they could actually be held accountable for the way that they treated their slaves. Now let's just say that you had a slave that was under you, and this slave loved you, and they were willing to work for you for life. You were the best master, you were the best boss they've ever had. And they felt comfortable being under you instead of on their own. And in the biblical times here, they could actually make permanent voluntary servitude. In other words, I feel really comfortable, you know, being a part of your family. These masters would bring them in, make them part of their family, and they would really just take to the family environment. They would love the closeness of the family environment. Now, this is not every situation I'm talking about, but there were the cases to where slaves loved their master. You can have a good one, or you could have a bad one. But some of them had really great ones. And if that was the case, they were in voluntary servitude anyway for those who choose to be under this master. They could actually take and go to that master and say, I want to serve you for life. We'll talk about that too. And then you'll notice on item C, you see that's a star that's allowed in the Bible. It's enslaving of foreigners. So the Israelites could acquire slaves from pagan countries and from foreigners residing in Israel. They could make them slaves. And that's somewhat what the Egyptians did. They used people that came from other countries and turned them into slaves. They became part of the slavery in Egypt. Item D, involuntary slavery. You notice there's no star on this one. Now, involuntary slavery is where you basically take innocent people against their will for profit and you put them into slavery yourself. You capture them, you put them into bondage, and you just make them serve you. That was not allowed in the Bible. And it is against God's will. It's unbiblical. We're going to read some of these verses that express that. So Exodus 21:16 says, anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. So if you got caught taking someone involuntarily as a slave, you could be put to death. Then Deuteronomy 24:7, if a man is caught kidnapping one of his brother Israelites and deals with him violently or sells him, the kidnapper must die. Deuteronomy 23:15-16 says, if a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand him over to his master. Let him live among you wherever he likes and in whatever town he chooses. Do not oppress him. So, if a slave ran away and came to you and you realized they were running from a master, and they were asking to stay in your home, you were not to take that slave and take them back to their master and go, here, I caught him, here he is, and bring them back to their master. You were to let him live among you wherever he likes and in whatever town he chooses. And do not oppress him. So the Christian way of handling the slave that ran away or got away from his master was not to help the master put him back into slavery because he's left slavery on his own, but to help him become a free man. Number Number two, the second type of slavery we have. It's called civil slavery. And this is the reduction of an individual's liberty by an abusive government. We see civil slavery today. Then we have political slavery. The denial by one nation of another nation's right of self-government. So the denial of one nation of another nation's right of self-government. So we're not to take over and keep them from having their own governance. That would be political slavery. And then there's the addiction slavery, which is a condition that exists when a person's will is subordinated to his addiction. So let's just say you go to the hospital, you're not feeling well, you're sick, you go to the hospital, they put you in a hospital bed, and they realize that while you're there, you're feeling a little bit anxious and you're feeling depressed. And so they say, are you feeling depressed? Yes, I'm feeling depressed. Well, do you feel like you may would take your life? Well, I don't know. I'm just really feeling depressed. I feel down. Well, addiction slavery, they could take you from the hospital bed. They can send you to a rehab, put you into a mental facility, and they can hold you involuntarily. They have an ability to put you into the hospital to protect you from yourself. So if they put you in the hospital because you're feeling depressed and they're afraid you're going to off yourself, or if they feel like you're addicted to drugs and a police officer picks you up and they feel like you're out of control, they can take you from the police car, they can take you to that mental hospital and drop you off. But guess what? You can't leave. Once you're in the mental hospital, you are in the mental hospital. You cannot leave the mental hospital once they put you in from an outside organization until either they think you're okay or you have outside representation that comes in to get you out of that hospital. I've seen it happen. It's not pretty. And it's hard to get a person that's in a facility like that out of the facility. Once they go in, you have a bunch of doctors and nurses that are they're taking them off of all medications that they're on, which already, when you take people that are taking a lot of different medications for things and they put them in a hospital and they don't know what medication is doing what and interacting, well, they're going to take them off everything. Now, you know that person is going to have side effects and spiral out of control when you take them off the medications that they've been stabilized on with the medications. Whether the medication is helping them or not, the fact that they have side effects, there are some medications you just don't take people off like that. They have to be weaned off of them. So because that's the case, they have these doctors and nurses that will watch you. And they want to make sure that everything is going to be okay and these side effects aren't doing something to you. Another reason why they won't let you go. It can be a really bad place to end up. Same thing if someone has a drug addiction and they get put into the home and they completely take them off the drug involuntarily, they take them off the drug that they've been addicted to and leave them in the hospital cold turkey to go through the withdrawals and the symptoms that they have to go through. Not a good thing. So that's addiction slavery. So slavery remains an issue for millions of people today. Slavery has always existed in human history. The Apostle Paul addressed not the issue of slavery itself, but the way a slave and a master should handle the slavery. So So this was not because he agreed or disagreed with slavery, but to the point, to point out the plan of God to reconcile mankind, a fallen creature, from his sinful ways to himself. Man is evil, and without an unlimited atonement for that sin from Jesus Christ, man had no ability to reconcile with God. So the deeper issue here was not the fact that they were in slavery, but the fact that mankind was fallen, and dealing with a person that was in slavery, or from the master's perspective, how to treat the slave. This was the primary issue that Paul was dealing with in this verse. And we'll go back to our notes. All right. So, irregardless of what type of slavery you may fall under, whether you're an employee-boss relationship, whether you're in involuntary servitude, whether you're a slave in bondage, or whether you're a master dealing with a slave, when we're operating here, we're doing the work for that master. And we are not to not do good work, whether we have a good master or a bad master. We're to be Christ-like in our example on how we deal with our work. So, you have a bad boss that you're working for, doesn't make you want to do anything special for that person. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is, it's about your actions toward that person. It's how you act. So, irregardless if that guy is just a horrible boss to work for, you should still work for that boss and give him the best of what you can in the work that you do for him, because you're doing the work unto the Lord. You're not doing it unto the boss. We are to be Christ-like by being an example to the world. So when the Apostle Paul refers to himself as a bondservant or a doulos, he is saying, I am a slave to Christ. He's saying he has been purchased by the work of Christ, who paid his penalty for sin. So see, it really doesn't matter whether you've been a slave, you are a slave, or whatever. Wherever you fall on the spectrum doesn't matter so much as it does how you carry out your work as that slave. When you go to work, who you do your work, how you do your work for that master. You should always give your master, your boss, the best of what you have, because you're doing it as you're doing it for the Lord. You are doing it for the Lord. You're not doing it for that good or bad boss. So Paul is, as we are, forever freed from the burden or penalty of sin. So as all of us are slaves to Christ, we are free men. Paul understood this so intimately that he started all of his letters to all the churches and all the peoples by calling himself a slave to Christ. Not only just a slave, but he was completely committed to doing the work of the Lord, whatever the Lord required of him. He was obedient to the Lord to do what he wanted. So he wrote the letters referring to himself as a slave to Christ. So from the point of becoming a believer, Paul was willing to serve his master throughout the rest of his life. So he would have been the voluntary in servitude. He basically was a freed man that put himself into slavery and had such a good master that he wanted to give his whole life to his master. And that was Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 says this: "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." And we're talking about men here. "With fear and trembling." That doesn't mean that you need to be afraid of the man that you're working for. It means that you need to have reverence for him. You need to have respect for him and his position of authority. "In the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." You're working for that man or woman as you would if you were working directly for Christ. Because you are. You're a believer. You are working as a witness. "Not by way of eye service as men pleasers from the heart." In other words, not just to look good. There are people you see that you work with that they only do the work when the boss is around. They want to see busy, busy, busy. The boss is here. I've got to do this and that. Look at me. Look at what a great job I'm doing. Not in that way. But truly wanting to do your job well. When the boss is not there, whenever he can rely on you, he can trust you to handle everything whenever he's not there. That's what we're talking about here. "So, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men." So you're not working for the man. You're working for the Lord. "Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a free slave or not." And there's a note for masters. "Masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." This goes back to what I said earlier. The slave and the master, once they both become believers, to become a believer, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter whether you're a slave, it doesn't matter whether you're a master, it doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum. If you're a man here on earth, you have the ability to come to Christ and become a believer. Well, in doing so, you have different hierarchies there. So the boss that you're working for could be a believer. The boss you're working for could be an unbeliever. But it doesn't matter. Because once you're both a believer, whether you're a slave or whoever has authority over you, your master or your boss, now you're brothers and sisters in Christ and you're equal. Doesn't matter whether he makes twice as much as you do on pay. Doesn't matter whether you make zip and he makes millions. It doesn't matter. In Christ, we're all equal because we're His. He's the master. We're all the slaves. So that master that may be master over this slave now is slave to Christ. So is the slave that is a slave to the man. So Christ is the ultimate master. First Corinthians 7:20-24 says, "Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are also able to become free, rather do that." Who was called in the Lord while a slave is now the Lord's freedman. So if they become a believer while they're a slave, Christ says, "You have freedom through me." But if he's called from a free man, he's now a slave to Christ. In other words, they're equal. They're all free in Christ because He paid the penalty of sin for them. But you were bought with a price. See, Christ went to the cross for you. We have a sin problem here. Mankind has a sin problem. We have an old sin nature. We were born spiritually dead, and until we become a believer, we stay spiritually dead. Once we become a believer, we're born again, and now we have some 40 plus things that's added to us. We have Christ's righteousness. We're also now, Christ has paid the penalty for our sin for us on the cross. So now we're a slave to Christ. We owe Him. We can't pay Him. We have nothing to give Him except for us. Just us. So it says also, do not become slaves of men. Well, that's contradictory, isn't it? It just said, doesn't matter where you are, whether you were called as a free man or a slave, but then in the same verse, in verse 23, it says, do not become slaves of men. Does that mean you're to refuse to be a slave if you're a slave? No. Verse 24 says, brethren, which means that you're a believer now. Each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. If you are already a slave, you're a slave. It doesn't matter. Christ paid your penalty just as well as he did for the one that was free. Does not matter. So verse 23 is not saying you will not be slaves to men. It is saying you are not a slave of the flesh. So your penalty of sin has been taken care of. You've been forgiven. You've been purchased by Christ for your penalty of sin. So your true master is not the flesh anymore. You're not in bondage of flesh. You're not in bondage of sin because Christ released that from you. You serve Him now. He's your master and you serve Him. So you now become a free man. A Christian's vocational situation is a matter of little consequence. If status can be changed, well, that's great, that's good. But if not, don't worry about it. It's not about that. It doesn't matter where you are financially in your situation. Does not matter with Christ. What matters is that every Christian should realize he is Christ's slave and needs to render obedience to Him. Did any of you realize you were slaves? I bet you were all walking around thinking, woohoo, I'm a free man. Do what I want to do around here. But you're actually a slave. Every vocation then becomes Christian service performed for the Master. Christ is our Master. Verse 24, the fact that God had called each one to a different vocation and sought from each one of them faithful service, it doesn't matter what job you do, whether it's a little job or a big job that is important in man's eyes, it's not important in God's eyes. The little job's just as important as the big one to God. And He wants you to be faithful in your service in everything you do. And the calling elevated and sanctified both the work and the worker. A Christian could then live in peace in his calling and carry it out as one who is responsible to God. When we serve God, when we're obedient to God, we can be in peace. We can live in peace knowing that we're living spiritually the way that God wants us to live. Romans 1:1. Here's how it starts out. This is one of the ways that he starts the letter, Apostle Paul. Paul, a bondservant, a slave of Christ, Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, he's set apart for the gospel of God. Titus 1:1, here's another one. Paul, a bondservant, a slave of God. The first one, he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. This one, it says he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. So he is saying, I am a slave to God. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. And my job here is to make the gospel plain for people to understand, let them know the knowledge of the truth and godliness, and to look forward to the eternal hope that Jesus Christ promised us in eternity past. So Paul identified himself first as a servant of Christ, servant again being doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, a person owned by another. Paul wore this title gladly. He wasn't out, you know, tearing the streets up and things like that because he found himself a slave and he was a victim. It wasn't like, oh God, you make me be a servant to you. He was proud to be a servant of God. He served Him so well that he wanted to be servant for Him for life. Reveling in the Old Testament picture of a slave who in love binds himself to his master for life. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm not trying to please men. I'm trying to please God." Exodus 21:2-6. This is interesting. So, if you was to buy, in 21:2-6, it says, if you were to buy a Hebrew servant, he can only serve for 6 years, and on the seventh year he has to be set free, and then pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, in other words, if he introduces himself as the slave, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in and he's married, in other words, he says, here's me and my wife, we're needing to pay our debt, we're in servitude, he shall go out by himself. The wife doesn't go with him. She becomes the property of the master. If his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, in other words, if the master gives a wife to the male slave and they end up married, she still is the slave to the master. Those children are the master's. So basically, it's a little different with the women in slave servitude because the children are part of her and they stay with the master. If the master grew tired of the female, then he could actually give her off to his son. If the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. In other words, he says, you're a good master. I want to be a slave to you for life. I want to keep my family together. I want to keep my wife. I want to keep my children. I want to be here with them under you. We're comfortable here. We won't be separated. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he'll bring him to a door or a doorpost, and the master shall pierce his ear with an awl and shall serve him forever. So they will take a punch and a hammer, and they will hold the ear up against a fence post or door, poke a hole through his ear, and at that point, it's saying, for that master, he owns that slave for life. That's the symbol for, I give my servitude to you for life. So among the Israelites, a person could sell himself and his wife into slavery due to poverty or debt. And there's some verses you can jot down if you like. But the servitude was to be limited to 6 years. Thus, it was an indentured service. Further, a master was obligated to provide for his servant on their release. And you can look that up in Deuteronomy 15, 13 through 14. If a male servant wanted to remain in permanent service, his request was to validate it by the judges and then have his ear pierced with the awl to symbolize willing service to that master for life. A female servant could do the same. And this is from John D. Hanna in the Exodus Bible Knowledge Commentary. Excuse me. This is the way the Apostle Paul identified his service to Christ. Paul was a willing servant, and he wanted to freely stay as a slave to Christ for life. So, the answer to the question above is the slaves in life are any slaves, whether they're free or not, who fall under the authority of a master, irregardless of what the economic circumstance or how you were there, whether you're free or not. But if you find that you have no one that you feel like you're subject to, in other words, if you go out and say, I have no authorities over me, I'm a free man, I'm free, I'm self-employed, or I have no boss over me, I have no one that I owe money to, I'm my own man, even in that situation, and you become a believer, Christ has purchased your freedom from sin, so you therefore are still a slave to Christ. So as a slave to Christ, therefore you are to be subject to your own master in everything, having an attitude to serve others, meaning you're going to be obedient to God. As a servant of Christ, you're to be obedient to God. You're to serve Him in the way He wants you to. Two, you're to be well-pleasing, well-thought of. The master was quite satisfied with the slave's performance to elevate one's status to a high favor. So do you think God is pleased or satisfied with the way you serve Him? Christian slaves are to try and please God without being argumentative to their master. Not argumentative. So we may go to the Lord with our concerns in prayer. We may tell Him all about our problems. But then, instead of waiting on the Lord's answer, we react and we tell God how we want Him to handle things. Is that the way a slave's supposed to do, to tell the master how to handle things? What comes next is we grumble. We complain. We're discontent. We don't like the way God handles our problem. So, when it says not argumentative, it means willing to do the service of God. Are we complaining when God wants us to serve Him? Are we complaining when He doesn't do it on our time frame or how we think that He should do it? See, we're not the master, we're the slave. So how do we please God? Number one, praying. Letting God know what's happening in our life and asking Him for His help. Number two, we need to learn Bible doctrine and we need to apply it to the circumstances in our life. Number three, by trusting God for our needs here on earth and trusting in His promise of eternal life. We have to trust God. We trust God by our obedience to Him and by living a life that reflects God's character. That's how we serve God. Now, verse number 10 says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that we'll adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So, not pilfering. We are not to steal or pilfer, which means petty theft, embezzle. The word is Nosphizo, N-O-S-P-H-I-Z-O, and it means to put aside for oneself. We are to be loyal and trusted by our master. So why must we be or have this loyal servant mentality? Well, showing all good faith. What is good faith? That's agathos pistis. A-G-A-T-H-O-S-P-I-S-T-I-S. Good faith. And it means pertaining to meeting a relatively high standard of quality. A useful, beneficial faith that God can use in His service. Good faith. So if we as believers don't see the value of what Christ did for us on the cross, paying the penalty for the sin, for our sin on the cross, and for Him providing for our needs in life, and providing for us an eternal place for us to live with Him in heaven forever, we see no value in that as a believer. Why would the unbelieving person see that value? See, if we're not living that example for others to see that, and we don't put value on what Christ did in our life, why would the unbeliever that's looking at us to see how we're living our life, well, they don't even care. Why would I care? So we have to live with a good faith. Trusting God, our Master, for first. We need to have faith, trusting God for our salvation, being born again. We're born spiritually dead and then given new life when we believe. Number two, we have to have faith, trusting God through the circumstances of our life because God provides for us. And third, faith, trusting God for our eternal future. By faith, we become citizens of heaven. We're sons and daughters of the King, and we're royal family of God. Yes, we're a servant here. We're a slave here. But when we get to heaven, we're royal family. We're part of the King, the Master. We're family. Real quick, run out of time. So we would adorn the doctrine of God, that's kosmeo, K-O-S-M-E-O, that we may do credit to make attractive the teaching of God's Word in all respects. The Greek word translates make attractive is kind of used like the setting of jewelry displayed in the most attractive way. So we have a servant mentality so that we can display God's grace and His truth to the world through His Word. That's why we're slaves and why we have the mentality of a slave. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at Your Scripture tonight, Father, we realize that we truly are slaves to You. And Father, we know what Your expectation is in Your Word because You tell us what You expect of us. But Father, You also tell us not only the expectation, but the fact that we are a royal family. And Father, that we're going to be rewarded as such when we get to eternity with You. So Father, I thank You for the opportunity to serve You here. And I thank You for the opportunity to be royal family, Father, just for nothing much but just faith alone in You. Father, I thank You so much for that and the things that You do for us in life, in our life, to take care of us, to make sure that our needs are met. Father, You do everything for us, and all we do is just not worthy of anything that You've already done for us. So, Father, let us just take a look at these Scriptures tonight, Father, just to apply them to our life and realize that it's You who's our Master, not us master over You, and that we will serve You better the way that we should. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.